Well, our message this morning was inspired by last Sunday's Sunday school lesson. And the thought came up again this morning in our Sunday school lesson. The title of the message is God's Thoughts. And as I was thinking about our service this morning and how we've, through the devotional, the Sunday school lesson, how much God invested in Christ's time here on earth, the thought that he put into that, the prophecies that are written in Scripture all the way up through, how the details are laid out, and God thought through the smallest details. The goal of the message is to explore the thoughts of God and to inspire us with his greatness. What brought it about, as I said, was last Sunday school's lesson. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So what does God mean when he says that his ways and thoughts are higher than ours? We have a dim understanding of that. We can understand. We are humanity. I want to draw an illustration this morning as best I can to make that point. We'll start with us down here. We'll say this little circle is us. It's way too big because we're so small. But for you all to see it, we'll have to draw that. That'll represent us. We'll just go ahead and give us a little smile here. So, let's think about our thoughts. So, in any given day, we might think about, this line here represents what we would think about. And that might be our family, those things close to us. I'm just going to put family here on this line. But that's sort of all the things that are close to us that our mind generally goes to. You wake up in the morning, you think about your family, you think about your job, the things that you need to get done that day, maybe church responsibilities, whatever it is, it's those things that are close to us. Well, then the next layer out that we might think about we could say is our community. I hope I don't run out of room. Our communities, the people around us, the Nathan Weimers in our lives, the people that we rub shoulders with, but they're sort of secondary to the things that are really close to us. The next thing we might think about would be a little further out, our state. Governments around us. As you go down the road and you meet a policeman, do you think about that policeman? I do. Sometimes I pray for them. Sometimes I'm very thankful for them. We had a little illustration family this week. We're talking about the youth and the necessity of youth sponsors. And I said, what would happen if we had no policemen? They're not youth sponsors, they're not policemen, by the way, at all. But just to make a point, well, nope, there's no guidance, and I mean, I would hate to be on the road if we didn't have any guidance, anybody to say slow down. So that would be the state level, and also the state governments. And then the next one might be our nation. And if you would listen to talk radio much, some people do, I do very little, you'll hear about our nation and the things that are going on there, the government and all the different things that people get upset about. Generally, you don't hear about the good things. You hear about the bad things, unfortunately, because there's a lot of good things that go on in our governments. We hear about the bad. But that's the next layer out. And then part of that would be how that our government is involved with the world overall. So the next line would be global. What's going on around the globe? And we might be tied to that a little bit because we think a little bit of Israel and the conflict there and conflict in Ukraine. We pray for them. So that's a little bit. But that's, if you're like me, that is so distant. It's like you know it's going on, but it's just out there. You pray for it, you know it, but it's just so far away it seems disconnected from you. And then along with the wars and stuff that are going on out there, there's famines, there's earthquakes, there's hurricanes, there's all kinds of stuff that we hear about, but it doesn't really affect us. Well, after that, next line would be the universe. Universe would include everything past global. Stars, the sun, the moon, everything that we can see and what we cannot see. Now, some of us think about that more than others. Some people really enjoy the stars. I do, but I don't spend much time thinking about it. If it's a real pretty moon like it was the other morning when I woke up and there was smoke in the valley, I noticed that. A little orange moon hanging right above the horizon in the west. Just beautiful. And we're going into a full moon right now. I enjoy seeing that, but that's really close. The universe is so vast, so far beyond that. And some people really enjoy looking at that, but as a general rule, that's sort of out there. And then we have God. So that sort of encompasses our ability to think. But bigger than all of our ability to think is God. So what are God's thoughts? That kind of describes us, and pretty much our thoughts are wound up right here. That's pretty much where most of our thoughts stay. Just pretty tight around us. What are God's thoughts? We know that His ways are higher than ours. We know how far out God is. And He's bigger than the universe. So what does He think about? Psalm 147:4 says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by name. Now, if every star is named, God probably thinks about them occasionally. If we take the time to know the name of something or someone, we probably will think about that thing occasionally. We have 5 chickens, and they all look exactly identical to me. I'm not out there very often. They're just these little red chickens that are out there. They get thrown everything and they make eggs, and that's pretty much what they're for. But one chicken is tamer than all the rest. It has a name, and it is the only chicken I hear about. Now, I don't know how our children know which one it is, but they do. At least one of them does. And that's the only chicken I hear about. Because that chicken has a name, it is important. Now, don't you think that if God named the stars, they're important to Him? So I think that God thinks about the stars a little bit. So, the stars are part of the universe. But within that universe is a very special place. And that's where we are. It's the earth. In comparison to the universe, it's like a speck of dust in the road. I mean, it's so insignificant. It's the only place in the universe that sustains life that we know of. And I feel pretty confident that's the way it is. But all of the universe has an effect on the earth. This tiny little piece of dust. I don't quite understand how all the stars and galaxies and all that has an effect on the earth. But we do know that the moon causes tides. You know, meteors from outer space sometimes hit the earth. Stuff comes loose from stars, sometimes it hits the earth. Sun storms on the surface of the sun cause all kinds of havoc with our weather, whether meteorologists like to believe it or not. But all those things are under God's control to cause His will to be done here on this little thing we call earth. So God is thinking about the universe because of its effect on the earth. Now, maybe there's more reasons than that. But God is thinking about what's going on and controlling what is going on in the universe. Because He controls how it affects us. And globally, so the next layer in, God thinks about the universe. Globally, it's the next layer. The universe has an effect on our weather. And that is an around-the-globe issue. Sometimes smoke from around the world makes it into the atmosphere here, and that affects the weather. Does that go unnoticed by God? No. He knows. He sees it. And He plans it to affect your life. So that weather is constantly being used by God to draw us into a relationship with Him. He uses that weather to punish wicked nations. Do you know the word famine is used in 81 verses in the Old Testament? And most of those 81, a good portion of those 81 verses that where famine is mentioned, it is used in a form of punishment to a wicked nation. You think that was by accident those nations got punished? It took God's global manipulation of the weather to bring about a famine to try to draw His people back to Himself. God is thinking about things, the weather, on a global scale, and to use it to bless and punish, both at the same time. Our rain that we thank the good Lord for, that was a global event. It was something happened on a global scale to bring us rain. So God thinks globally. Next layer in would be nations. Nationally, there are 195 countries, registered countries. Each of those countries has a government of some sort. And those governments have a direct impact on the lives and freedoms of the people within those countries. And over in the Old Testament, we see where God set up and took down kings and governors to perform His will within that country and the surrounding countries. Now, largely that was focused on Israel. We realize that. But the countries around Israel were manipulated and controlled, and you're going to see that more as we go along. But Daniel 2, verse 21 says, "And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." God is thinking about all those things. How He's going to change the times and the seasons to do His will. And who He's going to set up as a king and who He's going to take down so that His will is done. There's a very interesting story in the Old Testament where I forget the king's name now, but God asks the heavenlies, the spirits around Him. He said, how are we going to get this king, Ahab, that's who it was, trying to get Ahab to go into battle with the king of Israel. I think Ahab was king of Judah. He wanted him to go into battle with the king of Israel so that Ahab could be killed in that battle. And he said, how are we going to get him to go into battle? And they worked out a plan. And if it's a fascinating story, they worked out a plan how to get Ahab to go into battle with this king. And Ahab was killed, and God's will was done. So God's thinking on a national level. God is in control of what is happening in the governments of all 195 countries. The state level, next level in. Within those countries, there are states and provinces, and each with its own government and authority structure. And God is thinking about how to perform His will in each of those authority structures. Now, it could be broken down a lot more than that. Then we get into community. You know, God is orchestrating the events in this community and in every community in the entire world for His will and His wonders to be performed. How many times have we seen things in our little local community that could only be a God thing? Only God could have made it happen. Everyday miracles that inspire us, and all those that hear about it. And my mind goes, when I was thinking about this, my mind went to Elden Hurst Silo. And the video that got taken of that thing when it came down here several years ago, it defied gravity. It was sheer miracle. When you watch that silo, it was leaning right out over the barn. And as it started to fall, it just turned and just missed the barn. Only God could do that. Little things that affect an entire community. God's thinking about how to work all that out. He's working it out nature to bring about His will and to bring Himself honor and glory. And then we get down to this level, family. God's working out the details of your family. So what is the purpose of all these layers and God thinking about all of those? There's one thing. You think about all the things God is thinking about at all times. What is the purpose? One thing. You see, we dig for treasure. You hear, I think about gold. People give their lives trying to find that little glitter of gold. Silver, diamonds, millions of lives have been lost in the pursuit of that. But God has one treasure. I just drew a little heart in the middle of that little circle that we call us. God has one treasure, and all that thinking and all that work that He's putting into this entire universe, He's after one thing, that treasure called our heart. The object of God's affection and the thing He seeks in all of that is the heart of man. So I looked up the world population. What's the potential for God, potential treasure here on earth for God to win, to find? The world population is estimated at 8,118,000,000 and on down. So 8,118,000,000 plus souls that God is searching for and trying to win. God has 8 billion people to think about. How much does He think about you and I and all those other people? Let's turn to Psalm 139. This is David speaking. It's a powerful psalm when you really dig into it. We'll look at it a little bit this morning. As we read this passage, just take note of what all God thinks about us. Now, we understand David was a child of God. He was special to God. So let's kind of hold that, because you are just like David. You are special to God. You are His child. But His children aren't all God thinks about. We'll get on into that a little further on in the message. But let's read this and see what all God thinks about. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we get up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Or, I don't know about before we think them. I think he does. I think that afar off would refer to that. But God knows our thoughts. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. God knows how we sleep. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He knows what we say. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We don't even know ourselves anywhere close to as well as God does. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy presence, but from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. God knows us no matter where we are, or what we're doing, or what we're trying to do. God thinks about what we're doing, and he knows us. And he knew us when we were in our mother's womb, when we were in utero. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God knew us at conception. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. If you read that verse backwards, when as yet there was none of them, they continued to be formed. God knew what we were going to be like before we were even conceived. And our members were written in his book. And it says, in that, it says, yet being unperfect. God knows the imperfections of your body and who you're going to be before you are conceived, and he allows that to be according to his will. It's a struggle for some people to accept themselves the way God has made them. Maybe they're handicapped or something, but God allows that. And it's caused by nature. We understand now as we study, with all the studies that have been done scientifically, that you are who you are physically because of your genetics. But God knew how those genetics were going to play out, and he allowed those genetics to play out. Now, he can stop that. He can change that if that's his will. But it says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Even though we were unperfect, he saw us, and he allowed it. And he allowed him to continue to be formed within the womb. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In verse 17 and 18, David realizes how much God is thinking about him, and he is overwhelmed, just as we should be. God's thoughts towards you are more than the sand. What does that mean? Uncountable. You cannot count. You could take a handful of sand. How long would it take for you to count the grains of sand in that one handful? You would give up. That's God's thoughts towards you. I can't grasp that. David says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God doesn't stop thinking about us. is continually there. He's continually thinking about his children. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Verses 19 to 22, as you look at that, it's like David, when he realizes what God is investing in him and how much God loves him, he reacts to evil and to hate to wicked men. And he says, I hate them. But verses 23 and 24 is what God desired of David. David gives himself up to God. Listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. God had just received David's treasure. He had his heart. When David understands how much God loves and cares for him, invests in him, thinks about him, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He gave his heart to the Lord. And that is what God is looking for in you and I. A heart of submission and adoration because of all the layers of thought that God puts into your life. Let's turn to Ezekiel 26, 1 to 5, or 1 to 15. Does God only think about Christians? Does God only think about his children? This is a little story or prophecy. History tells us how it was fulfilled. That proves to us how God really thinks. I want to read verses 1 to 15. Ezekiel 26, verses 1 to 15. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. And I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And I think I'll stop there. It goes on, pretty much goes on to say, what God's going to do to Tyrus. Tyrus was a city that was set on an island off the coast. But Tyrus had laughed at Israel's fall when they were taken into captivity. Let me read on down here. Okay, I want to read verse 7 yet. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people, and he shall slay with the sword. And he goes on to say he's going to wipe Tyrus off. He's going to conquer the city of Tyrus. Now let's go over to Ezekiel 29, 17 to 20. So God prophesies that he's going to deal with Tyrus. And he's going to use Nebuchadrezzar to do it. Now this is Ezekiel 29, verses 17 to 20. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, this would be 13 years later when this prophecy comes about. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages for his army, nor for Tyrus, for the service that he served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. So as we look at history, History says exactly what the Bible says. God prophesied he was going to have Nebuchadnezzar come against Tyrus and wipe it out. What happened was Nebuchadnezzar did come against Tyrus. And they tried to build a causeway from the mainland out to this island city. And they worked for 13 years to do it. Hard labor for 13 years. When they finally got to the city, the people of the city realized they were going to be conquered. So they loaded all their treasures up on ships and sailed away. I think there would have still been people in the city, but the vast majority of the wealth of that city was gone. They just sailed away and left. Tyrus was overtaken. They went and destroyed it. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and his army got no fulfillment, no payment, or very little payment. Definitely not enough to pay them for their labor to do God's will. God had called them, sent them against Tyrus. But because they did that, and God says, because you did that, or he tells Ezekiel, because they did that, I'm going to give them the land of Egypt for payment. They're going to get the riches of Egypt because of what they did for me. You see, God doesn't even forget what wicked men do for him. He's not just thinking about his children. He's thinking about those that are wicked, don't even know they're serving him, but he uses them and he rewards them when they obey him. Most of us have heard the term logistical nightmare. And there are times in our lives the circumstances make it almost impossible for things to work out. And I think of several businessmen we have here in our church and what it takes to keep businesses operating, how it just seems impossible at times. And yet, no matter how difficult the situation, when we give it to God and say, Lord, you're going to have to work out the details because I cannot, he does. How does God do that for a universal community? He's not just doing it for you and for me. He's doing it for his people around the world. God thinks about the smallest details in your life. There's nothing that goes unnoticed. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 7, that the very hairs of your head are numbered. If two sparrows fall, God notices it. You don't know how many hairs you have on your head. If you do, there ain't many there. God does. God cares about those little things and he notices. He does that for 8 billion people. Now, there's supposedly about 2.2 billion professing Christians on the face of this earth. And I believe that God does pay special attention to his children because we have a close relationship with him. And maybe that's who Jesus was talking about when he said the very hairs of their head are numbered. I don't know. But for sure, his children, God knows every little detail. No wonder Isaiah says in chapter 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We cannot begin to comprehend the mind of God. So what is our response to a God who knows us even better than we know ourselves, and he knows 8 billion people better than we know ourselves? And I hope our response is the same as David's when he reflected in Psalm 139, when he reflected on God thinking about him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was David's response. Is that our response? I hope it is. We serve a God whose thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. And it's good for us to try to think how God thinks, but we can't. It's good for us to think about the crucifixion, what Jesus went through. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. And understand the theological basis for how things worked out. But truly, we cannot. We can come up with all kinds of theories, and this is the way it was, and that's the way it was. But in the end, it takes faith to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is adequate to deal with your sin. And that you and I can be saved because of what he did. No matter if it was propitiation or penal substitution or whatever you come up with, Christ's death and resurrection is what it took for you and I to be saved. Beyond our comprehension, we'll never truly understand it. But God, that is our God. That's who you and I are serving. And this week, as we go through the week ahead of Easter, Christ, when we celebrate his resurrection, let's try to think what God was thinking about as he sent Christ to earth to walk through that path to the crucifixion for us. It's beyond us, but I'm so thankful we have a God that loves us that much.